Good morning. I'm Star Peterson, and today we will be reading from 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8a, which can be found on page 1017 in your pew Bible. That is 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8a. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Dar. All right. Well, hey, good to see everyone. Happy New Year. Glad you're in the room. I don't think I have to do much work to get started this morning to convince you that the topic of anxiety is relevant and important. It's the kind of thing all of us face all the time. You may be at different places in how much it is mindful to you or how aware you are of it, but I think it's something that is pervasive. And we have acute things that we're facing right at the start of the new year. Many of you just even going back to work or trying to get back to school or trying to get your kids back to school, that's been anxiety producing. Even that feeling you have of the big ramp up to the holidays and everything was supposed to be amazing and then the calendar turned over and it's just the way it was, maybe even harder. And so you're feeling some of that emotional letdown, which can create some anxiety, wondering, is there ever going to be change? There's new diagnoses in our body. There's things that are really, really heavy. So you have episodes of things that you're dealing with. You're also wired a certain way, and so you deal with anxiety in certain ways. I just kind of thought through the way we're wired with different personalities, and some feel anxiety over the need to be perfect, to not make mistakes, to not mess up. Some of you feel anxiety over the need to be loved, to be wanted, to be desired, to thought of being abandoned is so anxious producing. Some of you are compulsively driven by the need for recognition. You need somebody to say something about what you've done, and you're anxious until that happens. Some of you are anxious to be unique, to express yourself. You're curious, you're waiting, you're wanting somebody just to acknowledge you as different than everybody else in the room. Some of you feel this need for knowledge, to understand everything. You're anxious that maybe you're going to get overwhelmed or depleted, you won't have enough to make it through what you're being asked to do. Some of you are anxious for security, just simply to belong, to feel safe. And the thought of unknown threats is overwhelming. Some of you are anxious until there's stimulus, until you're excited, until there's something buzzing around you. And even the thought of being committed to something and that not satisfying you keeps you in an anxious place when it comes to your relationships or your career or kind of how you walk even in communities like this. Some of you need control or power and you're anxious about being controlled. Somebody else telling you what to do, your future not being solely in your hands. And there's this need for harmony and connection and peace. And when things aren't okay around you, you have a really hard time being okay. None of that is an indictment. All of those are just invitations to go, man, all of us deal with this. All of us face this. It's something that really is pervasive. And so we come into a text like this, and it's a massive gift to us. I think anxiety has kind of always been there, but it does seem like it's snowballing a little bit. And maybe it's just because it's your anxiety and you're getting older and you're acknowledging more and the things you were carrying even 10, 20 years ago, they were there, but now they're bigger, now they're heavier. Maybe it's some of that. It might also be what you watch in the news now feels closer to home. There's things about your job and your body and your relationships and your money and your purpose and your trauma and your isolation, your stuff that you're dealing with. So it just feels really heavy. Oh, Happy New Year. I just want to encourage you. Hey, but for real, just take a moment. Just breathe for a second. Can you feel it knocking at the door? We try to outrun it all the time. We keep ourselves really busy. I would guess even the last couple of days you have chosen to numb yourself through different forms of entertainment or substances just to kind of make it through. But if you'll let it catch you this morning, I think God has a sweet word for you. We're actually going to spend a couple of Sundays in this Sunday and next Sunday in this text. I think it's so important. This morning, we're really just going to focus in on this little passage, just these 2.5 verses, and then next Sunday, we'll zoom out a little bit to talk a little more context and some a little more broadly on how do you engage with it. But I think it would be helpful if you had in your mind an image of a crayon box. So go back to kind of elementary school or kindergarten, and so you're probably start out with like an eight count crayon box. And even in that, you could reduce that down to these three primary colors, right? You have red, yellow, and blue. And artists would tell us every other color comes out of those colors. I mean, it's actually like infinite colors that we could now create digitally, but they're all based on those three colors. This is just like a couple of verses. I don't think Peter intends to be exhaustive, but he does want to be foundational. What's in this text is like the DNA of how you deal with anxiety, whether it is this systemic thing that you've wrestled with your entire life, or it's a thing that you keep pushing down, trying to avoid and deny that you have it. It's a thing that plagues your family, like you've inherited a disposition towards it. Wherever you find yourself, these things that are said today, they're not exhaustive at all. They're not everything that needs to be said, but everything that needs to be said can be rooted and traced back to the way Peter talks in this passage, to bring God into the reference place, to give you an invitation to be honest, to kind of help you think through, like, what do I do when I'm actually feeling it? So this morning we'll feel kind of basic. And all of us are kind of have our own drawings, we have our own paintings, you're engaging in different ways. There's tons of nuance to your life. And as you get older, right, it goes from an 8 count to a 16 count to a 24 to a 64 to a 128. So you get bigger and bigger and bigger. So you need lots of colors, but it will come back to these colors. Let me just say this. If you've been the victim of abuse or assault or faced trauma, I realize like this is going to feel pretty shallow. You've experienced things about the world and about people that have affected how you see the world and people. And it's not a sign of weakness that you have a heightened sensitivity to the danger, to the threat, to the stuff around you. And I know going through what you've gone through, though I don't know what the particulars are, I know it changes the way you see the world. It affects how you interpret things. It makes you more sensitive. It also makes it harder for you to trust. So I'm like really thankful that you're in the room. Even some of you guys have heard God's word used against you to control you or harm you. And I know it can be difficult to even say, well, the Bible has something to say that's good for you about the anxiety that you feel. But let me just acknowledge the situation and then invite you even into these primary colors. It'll probably feel like a children's coloring book a little bit, but your life is more like a Picasso and a Rembrandt. But if you can just hold on to the word God has for you, I think even in those spaces, God wants to speak to you. I've been praying for you all week that God would just have a sweet, simple word that would nourish you in the middle of your journey. And so I know it's deep. It's deep for all of us, but there's some in the room that's very, very deep. So I want to ask that God just kind of helps us and meets us. And so let me just pray as we kind of jump into the text, and then we'll ask for God to meet you where you are, regardless of how you feel. Father, you know everything. Your spirit indwells those who are following you. You are near because of that. Jesus lived our life. The scriptures say that he was acquainted with grief and sorrow. He knows what it's like to face all the things that we have faced. So understanding God and powerful God, we ask for your help this morning. Would you speak into this place? Speak into the lives and hearts and stories of my friends in this room. Those who are suspicious of you, those who wonder how you could have let things happen, those who are having a hard time holding on to things they read about you and their experiences, would you come in a powerful way, in a healing way, in a tender way to them this morning? For those who really have built their life around not feeling the anxiety that's present, would you invite them? Would you soften them? Would you calm them? For those who feel just overwhelmed, it's like the thing that's always with them, it's the companion they wish they didn't have that's with them all the time, would you come and give a word of hope to them? Save us from like simplistic answers. This is complicated. It's our whole life. But you want to do a good work this morning. So would you speak by your spirit? And I pray actually you would go farther than I will go this morning. By your spirit, would you apply things deeper? Because you know what we need. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Hey, if you close your Bible, go to page 1017 in 1 Peter 5. So we've been in this series and we're coming to this section. It's been a massive gift. There's actually three commands in this text. If you look with me there, starting in verse 6, there's a command in the Greek to humble yourself. If you drop down to verse 8, it's to be sober-minded and then to be watchful. Those are the three commands, and I think they go together. I think they're meant to kind of say one thing. It's like when you're going on a trip and you say, okay, kids, grab your stuff, go to the bathroom, get in the car, All three of those are, hey, we're going to grandma's house. So those three different things are, how do we engage with what God's been calling us to through 1 Peter to follow him? How do we think about the world that we live in? But those three things are very much connected. So I want to just engage those together today. The word anxiety is kind of hard to translate in some ways. You find a definition and it just means like to be anxious. Like, that's not super helpful. It gets similar to fear, or some will go to panic. Some would say, no, those are wildly different things. So even just working on a definition has been kind of challenging. But there's a way that the Greek can be understood. One dictionary said that the word means to be drawn in different directions. So just imagine your heart. Imagine how you feel. Wouldn't it describe it pretty accurately when you just feel like torn, like you feel pulled? Like you want to trust and you're having a hard time trusting. You want to go and you don't want to go. You want to be seen and you want to hide. You want to take risks and you're really scared of taking risks. You want to give your heart away to people and you're terrified of being hurt. You want to follow after God and believe that he's good, but there's these things that have happened that make you wonder. So we feel pulled in lots of different directions. I think that's how anxiety feels. So if we have this thing that's hard to define, but he gives us some commands. I want to just walk through the passage and we'll just look at five things. Five things from the text that are these primary colors, the ways you can engage with whatever level or experience or place you are with anxiety. So the first one is this, starting in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The first thing is this, to embrace your humanity. I think a way of understanding humility is simply to be honest about your humanity, to just acknowledge that you are a dependent being, that there's things about you that are limited. There's things about you that you don't have the power to engage with. All of us have been told we should be the masters of our own destiny, and yet you try that out and it just is overwhelming. Part of the start of dealing with anxiety is taking a deep breath and just acknowledging, hey, I'm just human. I have some limits. Doing that will make you more honest, actually. You don't have to pretend or hide. You can just be honest about the frailty and the brokenness and the weakness. It'll also give you compassion on yourself. You don't have to be godlike. You're not designed to be godlike. And so when you fail, when you struggle, when you're hurting, you can be compassionately curious about your own heart and around those around you. I just want to make the quick point, because we spent a lot of time on this last week on our recorded service there, but you start by engaging the idea that you are just human. And that sets you up for the second point, which is to look to God. The second thing this text tells us is that we can rest under the mighty hand of God. If you're trying to get some handholds for how do I even get started? What should I believe? What is the world around me like? You start with this idea that you're just human and that God is the one who is designed to rescue and to save. Hey, here's the good news. You were never designed to be the solution to your own problems. You were never designed to be autonomous, to have it all under control, to be the one that made it work for your life. You were always designed to receive. You were always designed as a creature to take from the Creator what you needed to very survive, to breathe. Like, everything about you is dependent. We hate that. Sin is rooted in a resistance to that. But the good news is that God is actually mighty. The one that you are dependent on, this text says, is mighty. Well, later on, he'll talk about, like, he has dominion over everything. He sent his son in the world to unravel all that was broken and wrong. He sovereignly rules the entire universe. That's the one that you stop and take a deep breath and you rest under. As you engage with anxiety, again, it's too simplistic as far as all that needs to be done. But without resting under the mighty hand of God, you won't be able to deal with your anxiety, because you'll deal with your anxiety in anxious ways. There's something about just stopping and acknowledging Jesus as the foundation of everything that settles you. He talks about it like a house that's built on a foundation. And there's this huge storm swirling around the world, and these waves are crashing against it. And there's only one way for your house to last, and it's for it to be built on the solid rock. And everything else is sand. Everything else is sinking. And when the waves come and crash against it, it crumbles and it falls. All of us look to something to be our rescue, and all those other things that we look to regularly, constantly, consistently, reliably fail us. You can trust the reliability of the failure of the things you look to outside of God to settle you and your anxieties. So we just stop, and we rest under the mighty hand of God. It doesn't fix everything, but it is the foundation and the starting place. So even to start the year with those two realities, we looked at it last week, I think it's a great focus for our church as we step into voting on different leadership structure and installing elders and this women's leadership team that we're calling the Ezers. And as we move to two services in just a couple of weeks, like there's some anxiety even among our body. And what if we found ourselves in a humble space and we trusted that God was mighty? We were honest about the brokenness, the things that we feel, and we trusted that he had everything we needed. I think there's something beautiful about that. There's something life-giving and sustaining about that. And so last week I said it like this: what if we took ourselves less serious and took God really serious? I think that's a starting place, again, in the context to dealing with anxieties, because that's what he's going to say next. Actually, in verse 7, the idea there of casting your anxieties is a way of doing the humbling yourself. The command is to humble yourself, and it allows you to actually cast your anxieties upon the Lord. And before we go any further, let me just like make sure something doesn't get accidentally lodged in your heart. I'm not saying, when I say don't take yourself so serious, that you are not significant, or that you don't matter, or there's nothing about you that's important. Gosh, you're made in the image of God. He delights in you as his daughter and his son. You are very significant. And yet, because the world doesn't rest on your shoulders, you don't have to take yourself so serious. I wonder where the anxieties in your heart are coming from, the idea of you just holding on to too much and taking yourself way too serious. So it's not a diminishing thing to say that. Actually, remember, Jesus was humble. The God of the universe came into the world and was humble. So it's not a statement of value or worth, but simply of reality. To say we shouldn't take ourselves so seriously and to put God-like pressure on us. Even if we don't use that language, anything that says to you, it's up to you, it's on your shoulders, no one else is coming, you have to make your own destiny. That is God-like stuff that can weigh you down and overwhelm you. So the first two things there, right? To be human and then to rest under the mighty hand of God. So that takes us then into verse 7. The third thing he says is to hurl our anxieties on God. So you have this like acknowledgement and this resting, and now you're called to some sort of action, to cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. To engage this is a way of saying first, hey, I actually have anxieties. You have to have them to be able to cast them, right? You have to hold something to be able to give it to God. So there's a ways of just an invitation right at the gate to say, hey, just stop for a moment and acknowledge you have anxieties. They look different from everybody else, but they're there in your heart and life. And by acknowledging that, now you're ready to call it something, to hold on to it, and then to get ready then to pass it to God. This idea, it can be translated as hurl your anxieties. It's not used very often. It's only used one other place in the New Testament in this form. And it means to actually give it to him, to cast it, to throw it, to hurl it at God. It's an action step, right? So it's not a passive thing. So again, it assumes that you have this. And when we deny that we have anxieties, they often actually only get worse. I engaged with some of the counselors in our body and just was trying to ask for some advice and some things they wish the church would say or wouldn't say, which is super helpful. I'm so thankful for the folks in our body. And one of our counselors said, anxiety is like a child that is crying out for help. And if you ignore it or don't acknowledge it, it gets louder. Because our anxieties are telling us something important. They're saying you have this kind of need. And so if a child has a need and they're saying, mom, 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 and you don't acknowledge them, they know, but don't go, oh, now's not a good time. They get louder. They tug harder. They get in front of you. They begin to kind of throw kind of increased expressions of their emotion. Okay, well, you have that as well. Our anxieties act like that inside of us. And so to deny them, to push them down, to not acknowledge them, would actually not make them any better. So there's an invitation to cast them, first to just acknowledge that you have them, and to say your anxieties are actually saying something important, right? It says there's some danger, there's something going on. Even if it doesn't say everything there is to say, even if it's not something that is always telling only the truth, there's something about the anxiety that should be listened to. It should be honored. It should be taken serious. Because it's going to point you to something, even if it's a misunderstanding or there's something that you didn't quite understand. But normally there is like a need there. There's something about the world around you that you're being honest about when you feel it. The problem is anxiety doesn't fix it. It just signals it. It's like an emotional or physical blinking light on the dashboard of your life. So to stop and just say, hey, it is there, is a big part of how you engage with casting your anxieties on the Lord. And it's not passive, right? It's not just mental. This is an action world. To hurl these anxieties towards God is something that takes some effort. It takes some action, some intentionality. So don't think like casting, like a sitting by a peaceful river with a fishing rod, and you're just kind of casually throwing your anxieties. I think in a lot of ways, this is sweaty, gritty work. To hurl something takes some effort. Right? So we don't want to cover over our anxieties. We also don't want to like cherish them as if they were God. We don't want to hold on to them like that. We're not trying to simply to conquer them. We want to cast them to the Lord, to give them to him. And notice the word all there, right? He says casting all your anxieties, right? So the little ones and the big ones. It's helpful because most of us have a different reaction. Some think it's too small to give to God. Some think this thing is too big for God to handle. And what he's saying, there's everything about the life you live that is screaming out at you that there's something that you need or there's some danger. All of that God cares about, and he came to actually fix and address. Now again, he may be fixing it differently than you think he should, or maybe the anxiety is saying something that's not all the way true, but all the things that you feel anxious about, God cares about. He says, bring all of those to him. And I know sometimes you feel like you cast it to him and it's not a fishing pole, it's more like a boomerang. You cast it and it comes right back at you. But all of those are invitations simply to trust, simply to hold on to God, to keep giving our heart to him. It's like the children of Israel when they were in the desert for 40 years and there was this daily experience of God providing manna. God was training them in their anxieties, in their fears, in their worry, in their questions, that God could be trusted. So there's this space where we just kind of keep coming, right? It's an active word that keeps going. In the Greek, it's meant to be something that's continuous. And it's with all of your anxieties. And Peter says you have a ton of them. So all the way back in chapter 1, he says there are these various trials that we experience that are actually breaking our hearts. So the various things that are going on in your world, God actually cares about and asks you to bring them to him. And when you try to hold on to them, it just gets overwhelming. I thought about that 1960s, the I Love Lucy episode where she's at the chocolate factory. Super relevant text. But if you're over 40, you're laughing. If you're under 40, you're like, my pastor. So it's a hilarious scene of these two people, and they're in this chocolate factory, and the chocolates are going by, and that is, they have to take them, wrap them, put them back on the conveyor belt. The boss says, if any of these get past you unwrapped, then you get fired. It's a very anxious moment. Well, it starts out pretty slow. They're kind of laughing. It's not so bad. And then things speeds up and speeds up and speeds up. And if you've seen the bit, they wind up like stuffing them in their hat and putting them on the side. It just gets really overwhelming. They're putting them in their mouth. They're doing everything they can to hold on to them. It gets really, really fast and really overwhelming, you would say. Okay, but when it's not chocolates, when it's your life, things keep running fast past you. You can't simply hold on to them. So to try to hold on to them is a dead-end road, is what I'm saying. So what God invites you to is to cast them to him, to not try to hold on to them yourself, to not kind of be the one who actually is going to solve your biggest problems. You're not designed to solve the problems. You're not designed to be your own solution, so you're designed to give them to him. And if you refuse to do that, you'll hold them in such a way that actually they just grow and they get overwhelming. Okay, let's talk for a second about this idea of casting. I don't know what comes to your mind of like how you would hurl these things to God. I think many of us deal with this like baseline denial of our anxieties, or we feel embarrassed that we have them. We feel like we shouldn't have them, so there's a ton of anxiety about having anxieties. Maybe you hear that word cast, like you're just going to take it, wad it up, and you're just going to chuck it and throw it away, like it doesn't matter. Like if you just believed God, then the thing you're nervous about wouldn't matter anymore. So maybe you're hearing something I'm not trying to communicate, but you hear cast it, like take it, wad it up, and just discard it and throw it away. Or maybe you hear cast or hurl like this Hail Mary pass. Like, hey, there's a very slim chance God's going to catch this. He's failed you so many times in your experience, you believe. And so this idea of hurling is this, like, close your eyes and just chuck it with all your might. And it's a very low percentage catch that God's actually going to be there. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about casting your cares upon him. It's an interesting image. I said it's a unique word. It's only used one other time in this form. And it's actually in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 19. It's the scene of the triumphal entry when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, his last few moments before he goes to the cross. And it says the disciples were sent to get a donkey to bring to Jesus that he would ride into town, fulfilling these prophecies of the Old Testament. And it says that they cast their cloaks on this donkey. They throw their garments on this donkey for Jesus to sit on. Okay, so go back to like your 1970s Western movies. Again, a very culturally relevant pastor that you have. Think about throwing a blanket on top of a horse before you put a saddle on there. You don't just like wad that up and throw it on the horse. Right? You've seen it. They lay it over there. They're going to pull the corners. They're going to smooth it out. Otherwise, it's going to be a terrible ride for the person and the horse. So they take some time to put that blanket on there before the rider gets on. Which to me was like a fascinating image to think about casting things upon God in a way that honored them, that cared for them. It wasn't sloppy and disoriented. It didn't just like throw it away. It didn't discard it. It didn't just chuck it down the road. It actually put it on this thing that can carry it. That's strong enough to carry it. I mean, a blanket to a donkey is no big deal. It's not your anxiety is so crushing to you, but God has mighty hands. He can hold it. And as you place it on him, as you give it to him, there's this care. There's pulling the edges, making it smooth. It's not just throwing it and discarding it. It's putting it on him in such a way that he carries it and you're no longer burdened in a way that you're ultimately responsible. Something about that, even that's the only other place the word is used, made me think like as Peter's writing this and he was at that scene and he's thinking about, I mean, what do you do with these anxieties? How do I help these first century Christians who are suffering and who are in pain? Their life is upside down. How do I help them? Oh, remember that time we kind of threw our coats on this donkey, and then Jesus got on that donkey and took those with him on the way to the cross for our salvation. I think there's something about that going on in Peter's mind. So there's this casting things that helps to honor them. We're not just simply discarding them and throwing them away. And I just take some time there because I think sometimes the scriptures have been misapplied in ways that you hear, don't be afraid, as like a threatening command rather than an invitation. And you find yourself in spaces where actually the 300 times the phrase don't be afraid or don't fear, don't be anxious in those spaces that actually feels overwhelming to you. But what if God's not yelling that at you? What if he's inviting you? What if when he says, hey, don't be afraid? What he's doing is inviting you to give him your burdens in a way that doesn't discard them and wad them up in a way that's not a Hail Mary pass. Actually, if you're reading our Bible reading plan, we're in Joshua as we start out, which I'd love to like give you a plug for the Bible reading plan. You should be in God's Word. We'll talk in a second about being sober-minded around God's Word. But in Joshua 1, you get this three times it says to not be afraid as they're about to face some really scary things. And the last time he says it, he says, don't be afraid because God's with you. So the image there wouldn't be a Hail Mary pass down the field. It would be like handing it to the one who is beside you. To cast your cares upon the Lord, to hurl your anxieties. Talks about effort, but he's there. It's like a not a risky situation of whether or not he's going to catch it or hold it or honor it. So all of us cast our cares somewhere. We tend to take shortcuts around Netflix or work or money or people or experiences or substance, thinking those things would actually soothe our anxieties. But you know, they're just sinking sand and make it way, way, way worse. An evening spent numbing out doesn't fix the problem that you had. But engaging with God the way that he calls you to begins to activate the grace of God. It begins to pull you into a situation and a conversation with him. It puts him in the purview of your mind that begins to say something more to you than you've been saying to yourself just through anxiety. Anxiety is something important to say, but it doesn't say everything that's important. There's a lot that you need to hear that once you begin to engage with God, he begins to reorient things. So even like the scene where Jesus is with the two sisters, Martha and Mary, it says that Mary is sitting with Jesus at his feet and Martha is anxiously buzzing around the house trying to care for Jesus, make this meal, make sure everything's perfect. She's trying to be this amazing host. And then she says to Jesus, Jesus, I'm overwhelmed. Would you get my lazy sister, little sister, whatever sister, off her tail so she'll help me? Would you give me some sort of help? And as she casts that care upon the Lord, she says to Jesus, I'm overwhelmed. Would you please help send someone to help? Her fears get reoriented. Her anxiety gets reoriented as Jesus speaks to her and says, oh, hey, you're worried about lots of things, but there's just one thing that really matters. And what your sister's doing to sit with me is the most important thing. Her anxieties actually get reoriented as she casts them upon the Lord. So just talking to God can feel like you're just talking to the ceiling, but there's something about giving it voice, calling it something, asking for his help, acknowledging it that puts it into the light and helps you move towards God in a way that he now begins to hold that and reorient the way you've been thinking. Just casting it upon him begins to actually reorient them in such a way that you can do something about them. It can be a breath prayer just in a moment. It can be in your morning quiet time. It can be on a long prayer walk. It can be in your journal. It can be sitting with a counselor. It can be with your small group, with a friend. It can be on a retreat. It can look a ton of different ways. But as you give them to God, He's inviting you to actually come and let Him carry your pain. That's, I think, incredible, incredible news. So number four, after we're invited to cast our cares or to give them to Him, He takes time just to say, hey, let this be motivated by love, not fear. That's the fourth thing I want to give you. I think the text would tell us that to engage this motivated by love, not fear. Look, go back in the text in verse 7. He says, cast all your anxieties, again, all of them on Him. Here's the reason why. That word because is like, this is the why behind that. This is the ground for it, because He cares for you. Again, I think some of you have heard the command, don't be afraid, and that has made you more afraid. You're like, man, I'm failing at this. He must be mad at me. He cares about you. Just like, let your eyes zoom in. Make those the biggest words on the page for just a moment. Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. He sees you. He knows you. All those anxieties, He has all of them, and He understands all of them, and He's crazy about you. He loves you, and everything that's happening in your life, He's not wasting. He's using to make you more and more like Jesus. Even the things that you cannot possibly calculate how God could be using this thing, it's just so overwhelming. It's so traumatic. It's so abrasive. It's so painful. It's so wrecked your life. He says, this mighty one is with you, and he loves you. He cares about you. All the mysteries of why God is doing what He's doing, what is really clear in the scripture is His abundant love for you, and you look straight to the cross to see that. Fear actually is a powerful motivator, right? And actually, there's times where like adrenaline drives us. Some of us are like adrenaline junkies. Your mind is sharper. You're more productive if you wait to the last minute, like that paper that you always write the last minute, or that last project, or the last moment of cleaning the house when people come over, whatever it is that you're waiting on. You just have this burst of energy. I mean, it taps you later and you pay for it for sure, but there's something about fear that is a powerful motivator. And yet, love is a deeper motivator. There's a book called Rare Leadership, and he says that joy, which is synonymous with love, is like a fuel, and fear is like a fuel. But love and joy run cleaner and last longer. It's not that fear doesn't motivate us, but love is something much deeper, right? It's because of God's love that He came to us. It motivated God to come and rescue us. And He says, as you think about why you would give this to Him, why would you even try again? Why would you even pray again? Why would you try church again? Why would you trust again? Why would you even open yourself up to being hurt again? This text would say, because He loves you. Not guilt, not shame, not duty, not fear of punishment, love. This text is a primary color. It says, as we're dealing with our anxieties, love is motivating us to bring these things to God. And because He is doing this out of love, that means, again, you can be gentle with yourself. You can be gentle with those around you. You can be compassionately curious about why this thing exists. Where does it come from? And you can bring that to God, believing He's not going to shame you for that. He's not going to yell at you for that. He already knows that you're feeling it. You're not going to surprise Him. He's not going to discover something about you that's going to make Him reject you. All of us deal with that pervasive fear. Like, if you knew this thing about me, then surely you wouldn't love me. You wouldn't want to be around me. You would lose respect for me. You wouldn't want to be in a relationship with me. You carry that with all of your relationships. So here's the sovereign God of the universe who knows everything. He already knows the worst about you, and He still loves you. It's like a promise. It's a guarantee. This is the grounding for what He's saying that you should do. Just to rest in that. I wonder if you thought God loved you rather than was just simply testing you, or messing with you, or taking from you, or was punishing you. I wonder if you could sit in Peter's words here to cast your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. This is not me being nice. This is not 2024 therapy from the pulpit. This is from the text. This is from the text. It's always been that way. This is the way the world began, was in love. In love, God started the world in love. He promised to send His Son to rescue the world. He created you in love. His redemption is rooted in love, so His handling of your anxieties is grounded in love. Let your dealing with anxieties be motivated by love, not fear. I think that's from this passage. And then finally, we'll just kind of roll these two things together in the fifth point. To acknowledge all that's true, I think, is the other thing that's going on in this text. to acknowledge all that's true. And I get that from verse 8. He says two commands, be sober-minded and be watchful. I think they're nuanced, but we're going to take them as one thing or one idea here as we wrap up for the sake of time. We'll look into it more next week, but be sober-minded and be watchful. Okay, he's going to talk about our adversary, the devil, next, but the commands there are grounded in this idea of humility and bringing our cares to God. There's motivation to do that because we live in a really dangerous world with a really real enemy, but our hearts are stopping for a moment and saying, as I'm dealing with my anxieties, I want to think about and acknowledge all that's true. And he says first to be sober-minded. It's an image of drunkenness. And you put your head down if you want, but I just think about what happens when you're drunk, whether you've watched a movie or it's been your experience or it was last night, wherever you are, right? There's like this tunnel vision thing that happens. You lose your reflexes. I was actually watching a movie and this guy, did you see Fall Guy, the new one, like the remake of like the 1970s show or whatever? He gets drugged in one moment, and it's a pretty funny scene. He's still fighting, and there's sparkles and things going on. At one point, he asks the guy, how long will this drugging last? And he says, until you stop seeing unicorns. This drunkenness has us see things that aren't there. It slows our reflexes, and it pulls our vision in. Right? The reason why you shouldn't be driving is you can't see very well. To be sober-minded is to say, yes, anxiety is saying something to me, but it's not saying everything I need to hear. It's not all that's true. Anxiety, someone has said, is like a false prophet. It forecasts for you in the future things that have an element of truth, but they're applied in wrong ways. Anxiety is a false prophet. And so what he's saying in this moment is stop for a moment and be sober-minded. What does that mean? It's to stop and think clearly about your situation, who you are, who God is. That's where we started, right? To have this humble posture about your humanity, to rest under the mighty hand of God. And then to acknowledge that he is at work. Anxiety would lie to you and say that it's just about you. There's no hope for change or for the future. And yet the Bible zooms out much broader to that to talk about God using everything for your good. God with you even in the midst of suffering. There are so many things you need to hear that come around your anxiety that are also true. They don't dismiss what anxiety is trying to tell you, but they round it out and help you understand it. It's all over the scriptures that we would stop in our anxieties and we would think about God's word. So if you're taking notes, just jot down for the sake of time, Philippians 4. You see that pattern there? And in Psalm 56, 3 and 4. It just says this, when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. When I'm afraid, when I'm feeling anxious, I'm going to stop. I'm going to be sober-minded and I'm going to think about what else is true about life and about God and about me. He says, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid, because what can flesh do to me? It reorients my hurts and desires and longings. Again, I mentioned the Bible reading plan, and you have to be in God's word. You are like so anemic when you don't know what else is true. If all you hear is the voice of anxiety, and it's telling you something, but it's not telling you everything, you'll find yourself upside down really quickly. But God's word speaks of like a future and a hope. Even in this text, we saw it real quickly last week, but he talks about in verse 10 and 11 that God's going to come and restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. And he has dominion over everything. You need to hear that. Because the pain of the job loss is real. The relationship fracture is so devastating. The diagnosis is so overwhelming. Those are truths. It's just not all that's true. It's not everything. So he says, be sober-minded. And it's not even like wake up. It's this open your eyes, think clearly. And again, if lack of sobriety and drunkenness gives us tunnel vision, makes us see things that aren't there, sobriety would help us see clearly, primarily even who God is and what he's done for us. So man, jump into the scriptures with us. They'll change you. They'll affect you. They'll challenge you. We got resources with this little class that we want to do to help you once a month to kind of bring all your questions from the Bible reading plan. It's been all over the newsletter. If you have questions about it, I'd love to help you. But like that on the back table there, maybe you got it when you came in, it's just a way to get into the scriptures. And even like the Psalms are super helpful. A lot of the Psalms are written during this season of these books that we're going to read this next year, these history books. And so just stopping and going, what is true about God? Okay, so be sober-minded. And he says, be alert. Just real quickly, I think there's something about just stopping and going, I understand what's happening around me. There's this pattern that I feel. You can call them triggers if you want. What are you triggered by? What affects you? And man, you pay $150 an hour to kind of work that thing all the way to the ground, but in this text, you could just stop and say, hey, there's something about acknowledging what's going on around me that's super helpful. And if I can be aware of it, then I can recognize it. Guys, it's like a gas leak in your house or by your grill, that cabbage smell that they put in there so that you know there's this gas leak. If you know that cabbage smell is a gas leak, which public service announcement, if you're smelling cabbage around your house, didn't cook cabbage, you have a gas leak. That smell is actually meant to trigger, to remind you, whoa, something's going on. But if you didn't know that's what that was, you might just, I don't know, like sleep for a long time. So that's basically, the gas leak is meant to trigger to you, and that they put that smell in there so that it gets your attention. I think to be alert is to go, hey, what is it that I normally face? What normally happens when I find myself with deep loss, when I feel overwhelmed, when I'm nervous, when I feel insecure? To stop and recognize those triggers would be a way of being alert. To stop and go, oh, I can bring that to Jesus faster because I can see it and I can call it something. Those are just five things from the text, right? To engage with our humanity, to rest under who God has said we are, to give these things to God actively as we cast them upon him, to understand he loves us more than we should be afraid of him or somebody else, and then to stop and engage all of what's real. And then maybe as we close, just to remember this, the one who promises to carry you carried all your anxieties all the way to the cross. There was something about that other word being used in that scene. It's the triumphal entry. It's the king going to the cross. It's him carrying your anxieties all the way to die in your place to make all things new. Like, that is such good news. What do you need to hear with anxiety? What are the primary colors? We could reduce it down, just down, down, down. How do we get down to the very bottom? Say, God loves you. He sees you. He sent his son to die in your place to make a way for you to be rescued and forgiven. There's more we need to say, but let's end there this morning. We take communion every week to remind us of that truth. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I would invite you to come and take communion. The way we do it here is we tear a piece of the bread off and we dip it in the cup. And what you're doing in that moment is remembering what God did to help you, to rescue you, how he showed his love to you, how he came actually into the world to redeem everything that was broken. So I want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to come and take communion. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to stay in your seat and pray. There's prayers in the back of your bulletin that would give you some examples of what it would sound like to just talk to God for a moment. But just quiet your heart, breathe for a little bit, stop and just ask God to speak to you. He loves you. He cares about you. Everything we've said could be true for you personally, not just something that's true for somebody else. Jesus died actually for you. He's inviting you to cast all your anxieties, even though things about what will make you whole and that will give you forgiveness. He's inviting you to bring that anxiety to him because he's already met that need on the cross. There's folks at the front who would love to pray with you. They'll be after the service as well. Just invite you to come and just take a breath and engage with God this morning. Let me pray for us and then we'll sing. Jesus, we ask for your help now. There's a lot that we've said. A lot still needs to be said for like decades. So would you speak now in a particular way to these people because you love them and you see them? Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.